Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places. The first place is from the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Then I'll be reading a portion from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let us start this morning in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. And I'll be reading verses 10 through 31. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of the Israelite army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. When Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back and the strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read the first 10 verses. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from Exodus 14 and 1 Corinthians 10. When most of us reflect on the sacrament of baptism, quite often those church services are centered upon the great blessings of the covenant. For certainly when someone is baptized, whether it is a child or an adult, the great blessings of the covenant that God has provided for that child, for that adult, for that person who has now become a member of the church and of the body of Christ, truly, there are great blessings given in that sacrament. But one aspect about baptism that is quite often left out of many of those services is that baptism is not only a blessing, but the sacrament of baptism is also a judgment ordeal. In the passages that we have read this morning from Exodus and from 1 Corinthians, we see the judgment aspect of baptism coming to fruition. As the apostle writes these words in verse 2 of chapter 10 of Corinthians, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now someone may ask themselves, what does this mean? Baptized in the Old Testament? As the Israelites went through the Red Sea, Paul tells us that they were baptized. I thought the sacrament in the Old Testament was circumcision. What could the apostle possibly mean here in 1 Corinthians 10 when he describes the Red Sea crossing as a baptism? Well, for the answer to that, we've got to start in Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites find themselves in a very difficult position. God has delivered them from the land of Egypt. God has delivered them from Pharaoh and the slavery that they had faced for over 400 years. And now they stand before the Red Sea, the sea in front of them, and they have nowhere to go. For in verse 10 we read that Pharaoh is approaching them. The Israelites look up and they see the Egyptians marching towards them, and they are terrified and they cry out to the Lord. The Israelites are truly in a situation where they are facing life or where they are facing death. If they go forward, they face drowning in the sea. If they go backwards, they face Pharaoh's armies, many of them possibly being destroyed and killed, and others being driven back to the land of slavery. And so, reflecting this desperation, this life and death situation for the children of Israel, we read that they cry out to Moses and to the Lord. In verse 11, they say to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us all to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this desert." Clearly, the Israelites are fearful of death. Clearly, they see their situation standing before the sea. and with Pharaoh's army behind them as a situation of life or of death. And Moses' answer to them is to not be afraid. Verse 13, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. The Lord answers Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Israelites will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and horsemen. God is about to demonstrate something to the children of Israel and to the Egyptians. Demonstrate his great power, his almighty grace for his people, and the judgment that he gives to those who hate him. Notice the language of verse 18. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. All throughout the first part of the book of Exodus, God sends the plagues upon the Egyptians. And the plagues are to demonstrate to the Egyptians and to all the world that the gods of Egypt are false gods, that they have no power, that the God of Israel is the one true and almighty and all-powerful God. And now as Israel stands before the sea, with Pharaoh and his most powerful army in the world behind him, with all of his chariots and horsemen, God is going to show them that he alone is the Lord. One of the traditions of ancient Egypt, one of the things that they believed that the gods taught them, was that if someone had committed a crime and they wanted to determine whether that person was guilty or innocent, they would throw them in a body of water, whether it would be the Nile River, whether it would be the sea. They would throw that person in the water. And if the person sank and drowned in the water, they believed that the person was guilty. The gods had swallowed them up into the sea. But if the person floated in the water, the gods had declared that person innocent of the charges, and he was allowed to go free. Now the Israelites and the Egyptians are standing before the sea, and God has given the order for the people, whom he has just redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb, to go through the sea on dry ground. And so Moses, in verse 21, stretches out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drives the sea back with an east wind and turns it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, verse 23, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and he threw them into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. At daybreak, the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them all into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh, the most powerful army in the world, that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. And as the Israelites are standing on the shore in verse 29, we read that they went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And the Israelites saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. God has separated the people. The Israelites, His covenant people, walk through the judicial waters of the sea on dry ground. The people whom He has saved from Egypt, the people that belong to His covenant, that are the fulfillment of His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have walked through the death waters of the sea on dry ground. And the Egyptians, in all their worship of the false gods, in all their powerful army and their powerful world rule, they lie on the shore, dead, guilty of their sins. And so it tells us in verse 31 that when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. What are we to do with this story in the book of Exodus? Is this meant for us just to read so that our children can know and understand an exciting story from the Old Testament? Is this something that God has given us so that producers can somehow try to picture this and put it inside of a movie like The Prince of Egypt, and we can watch the special effects of God's power? This story in the book of Exodus is an eschatological event. It is a real event in the history of the world, in which God has demonstrated that what happened here will someday fully, completely happen in the future. It is a picture of the judgment that God will someday bring upon this world. For as the Israelites were separated from the Egyptians and those who worshiped the false gods, so will God someday separate the church, His chosen people, from those who worship false gods, from those who do not believe in Him, for those who do not live their lives according to His word and in love of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to separate the world. God is going to separate the peoples of this world. And those who belong to Him will pass through the waters of judgment and be saved. And those who do not love Him will be found guilty and dead like the Egyptians on the shore. But that's not only how this passage points to the future. For it tells us in verse 31 that the people feared the Lord and they put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. Paul picks up on this theme in 1 Corinthians 10 when he writes that the Israelites were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Why is it that God has saved some people and others have died? Why is it that the Israelites are declared not guilty and they pass through that sea without facing death, and the Egyptians are declared guilty and left dead on the shore, swallowed up by their gods. Because God sent a mediator. God sent Moses, who led them through the sea. God sent Moses to lead them out of Egypt, to give them direction in their lives, to look to him so that they could be baptized into him and the cloud and in the sea. But you see, even Moses is not the true Savior. Even Moses, who goes through the cloud and in the sea, and who Paul declares that they were baptized into Moses, he cannot save the people. For God would still send one far greater than Moses. Moses would be the shadow of one far greater, God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul picks up once again on this theme of being baptized into a Savior. In Romans chapter 6, we read this in verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we may live a new life. When every man, woman, and child passed through the Red Sea, did they do something to themselves? Is it something they did for their salvation? God did it. God put up the waters of the sea. God is the one who baptized them into Moses. God is the one who will baptize them into one far greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. How could they be declared innocent when they're sinners? How could they be declared innocent going through the sea without facing death and the Egyptians being declared guilty and dying on the shores? Because God would send his Son who would die for them. God would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross, who would face death and be buried in the grave, who would be raised to new life so that his church could be baptized into his name, into his death, into his resurrection. As the Israelites stood on the shore, the baptism was done to them, every man, woman, and child. The waters passed over them, and God had declared them innocent. They were not guilty as the Egyptians. They were innocent. Does that mean that they were saved? We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 10. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. The people passed through the sea. God declared them as a covenant community, innocent, through the visible demonstration of their baptism. But they were not saved. Some of them never embraced their baptism. Some of them never embraced the Savior who provided that baptism for them. Some of them recognized that God had given them this visible demonstration, that they had passed through the waters, that He had declared them innocent, but they never, some of them, recognized and embraced the meaning of this baptism. To them, it was just some exciting story. And they died in the desert. This morning, you had opportunity to witness a child passing through the sea. What took place in Exodus 14 took place this morning. A visible demonstration of a child passing through the waters of the sea. A visible demonstration of identification with the Savior who died on the cross and who was raised again. A visible demonstration of what it means to have your sins be washed away and to be declared part of the covenant community, to be separated from a dying world, from people who worship and trust in false gods, and to be identified with a community who loves and who worships the true God and the true Savior of this world. But just because he has been baptized, just because he identifies with the covenant, with Israel who stood on the shore, with the church which Jesus Christ has raised and declared innocent, it doesn't mean that he's saved. There were those of the children of Israel who were baptized outwardly, but internally there was no change, and they died in the desert. This morning, Aaron has participated in the walking through the waters of the sea. This morning, he has identified with the washing away of sin. But what has taken place on the outside, which was done to him by God, just as Israel went through the sea and it was done to them by God, it does not mean that there's an internal change. He still has to someday embrace his Savior. He still has to someday recognize what God has done in his baptism. He has to embrace what that baptism means in connecting him with the death of his Savior on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He has to identify with that baptism and embrace it fully in all of his heart so that his sins will be completely washed away and he can belong to the kingdom of heaven. Now this morning, being baptized into the covenant community has left him in a situation of great privilege. He will grow up in the church. He'll come to hear the preaching of the word each and every week. He will live in a home in which God's word is being read and where there are parents who love Jesus Christ. He will live in a home where he will be taught the things that God has told us in his word, where he will be taught to pray. But God still must do the work. he still must someday embrace his Savior and identify and love his Savior and desire to live his life for Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he too may die in the desert. What a wonderful, beautiful sacrament the sacrament of baptism is. To visibly witness on earth the separation from the unbelieving world, those who are guilty and those who are declared innocent through the washing away of sin of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful blessing to be part of the covenant, and it is a wonderful blessing from the rescue of God's judgment. But it's only the beginning. And as we as a church witness Aaron and the other covenant youth, we must pray that they too will someday embrace this Savior, that they will comprehend what it means to know what Jesus Christ has done for them in his death and in his resurrection, that they will fully comprehend what it means to pass through the Red Sea, that they will recognize the meaning of their baptism and how God has rescued them from judgment and declared them his, innocent of the charges because of their Savior. That should be the prayer of all parents. That should be the prayer of all church members. That their children would recognize and know this Savior and live for him and not die in the desert. But not only does this speak for the children, it also speaks for those of us who have been baptized. Those of us who even now have embraced our Savior. For as Paul concludes those words in Romans chapter 6, notice what he goes on to say. Verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. As Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 6, he's reminding those who've already professed Jesus Christ as their Savior of their baptism. He's reminding them that they died with him and were buried with him and were raised with him in their baptism. He's reminding them that they belong to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they belong to him, they must continue to live their lives for him. They must continue to live out what their baptism means, that their sins have been washed away and that they belong to him as members of the covenant. May God encourage us as we witness a sacrament of baptism, as we reflect on our own baptisms, to think about the meaning of this sacrament and the glorious grace that it gives to the covenant community, to God's church. May we live consistently with what our baptism means. May we pray for those who've not yet professed their faith and fully embraced its meaning, so that they too may know and live for their Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the wonderful sacrament that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that as baptized members, we can identify with the passing through the sea. We thank you, Lord, that passing through the waters of death, you have raised us in Christ and declared us innocent of our sins. We pray, O God, that you would help us to embrace the meaning of this baptism, that, Lord, we may live our lives consistently for you as one of those who have been chosen, set apart from the world, different from those sinners who do not know you, and live faithfully for you. And, Father, we pray for those who have not yet fully embraced their baptism by their profession of their Savior. We pray for our covenant youth that you'd work in their hearts and in their lives and cause them to recognize the meaning of this baptism, so that through their growing up in the church and in Christian homes, they may fully understand and embrace the great love and salvation that their Savior has provided through his death and resurrection. May we live as a church, as a covenant each and every day, the salvation that Jesus has provided. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.